facts and truth. Facts and truth. And see how it relates to the word of the living God. Facts and truth. And I'd like some of you to start defining truth and start defining facts in your life. And this time I'm going to catch some of the back benches. It's time for the back benches. Right. Could we have some of those fellows in the bank, you come forward to the front and just tell me in one simple sentence what you define as a fact and as a truth. Hello there. Are the back benches there? Alright. Please elect among yourself and push somebody forward. Okay. We have one here. Any other volunteers on the back? Get among yourself and push somebody up. If they don't come out, I'm going to get down to pull them up. So, it may be you, so you might as well get together and push some one fellow up. Praise God. Only one? Okay, let's get one from this corner. Right at the back there. Just send somebody up quickly. Send somebody up quickly. From the back. Okay. Philip. Okay, the last person there. Can you come up? Thank you. Yes. Just to define facts and truth. Can you send somebody up? Praise God. Yes, Brother Peter Love. Alright. And then we have somebody from this side. We're gonna get some ladies too. Okay. Yes! Come. Could you come, brother? Now we need some ladies. Sometimes ladies' definitions are a bit different. So we're gonna get some ladies. One, two, three men. Praise God. Yes, you're gonna get some ladies. Praise God. Are you ready to come on? Praise God. Okay. I had to get some who are more familiar. Don't embarrass anyone of you. Yes! Sister James Lee. Praise God. Ah, Jeannie! Yes! Ah, yes. Come forward. Yes. Alright. So I want you to define in a sentence what is a fact and what is a truth. One sentence definition. Don't copy the rest. Just what you felt is a truth and a fact. Where are the ladies? Oh, as usual, they're taking their time. Praise God. Okay, can you come forward? What is a fact and what is a truth? Define it in your own words. Now don't give a long sermon. Just define it in one sentence. What is a fact and what is the truth? Whatever you know how. Right? It's okay. Don't worry about no making mistake and anything. Praise God. Here we go. Define the fact first and then define the truth.
Fact.
Should I start with him? Let me give him more time. Let me give it to him.
I start with the truth first.
Just say what is truth, what is fact.
Okay, a truth is something that's real, whether we accept it or not. A fact is something that appears correct to us at that moment.
Truth is something which will never die. It will be perpetual, and heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God, the truth, will remain. Facts is what man makes. It can change and vary.
Facts is what I believe is what Jesus died for us on the cross is facts, is true. And
that's good. Let's go on.
I think true is, as the word say, truth has set you free. So free is more solid, and respect is not so close. I should say fact is fact, which is not as strong as truth.
That's good.
Jesus say, "I am the truth. I believe He is the truth."
Praise God. Well, I want to thank you for coming forward, and God bless you. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap of Him for bringing them down. Now you can see that the definition of truth and facts need to be clarified. Otherwise, after when we use that word, you will not be able to understand. The dictionary definition of a truth is that a truth is the real state of being. Truth is the real state of being. It is real, the reality of the state of being. A fact is a piece of information. That's all. A fact is a piece of information. The information may not be true or truth, but it is perceived as an information. So facts are not necessarily truth, but truth are always facts. In the Word of God, we have what we call the truth. And as we look into the Word of God in visualizing, we have to realize that we pick up all kinds of sensation. We pick up all kinds of information. Some of the facts we perceive are true only within our circle of experience. I'm sure you all are familiar with that three blind men who were feeling the elephant. Remember the three blind men who were feeling the elephant? And so one blind man had to feel the each of them went to the elephant, and they wanted to find out what the elephant was like. Any volunteers to be the elephant? So one of the blind men went to the elephant's body, and he felt the elephant, and he said, "An elephant is like a wall." Now that was true as far as he was perceiving, true to his perception, but not the total truth. We know walls don't look like elephants, and elephants are not walls. Then another fellow felt the elephant's leg. When he felt the elephant's leg, he said, "An elephant is like a tree." Now we know that that is true to his experience, but it's not the truth. He was perceiving from his experience. Another blind man happens to be right at the tail, and he felt the elephant's tail, grab a hold of it and pull it, and say that an elephant is like a rope. Now, was what he said true to his experience? It was. But what he said was not the truth. Because a combination of all the experience can give a better indication of what an elephant is like to a blind person. In the same way, God speaks His word, and He says that the things which are seen around us, are made of things which are not seen. So the things which are not seen create and make the things which are seen. And His word declares here that the things which are seen are changeable, are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Look at the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And His word declares unto us in chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are seen are temporary. Temporary means changeable. Today here, tomorrow gone. Temporary means it does not last. It's moldable, changeable, removable. But the things which are not seen, that is in the realm of the spirit, are eternal. But because we have been walking on this planet earth and society around us go by our five senses, we many times allow what we see to mold our lives instead of allowing what is not seen from the spirit realm to mold our lives. And sometimes what we perceive with our five senses are contradictory to the spirit world. Sometimes in our experience, we are like the three blind men who need our spiritual eyes open. We see our problems and we see it not in the perspective of God, where God says Esau. We see our sicknesses and the things that the devil tried to put on us, and we see it still there. But the word of God says, by His stripes you are healed. We see our financial problems, and the word of God says that He was made poor that you may be made rich. My God supplies all your needs according to His riches in glory. God's word says something, but your perception is saying another. So the things which are not seen are the real things, are the truth. But the things which we perceive are not necessarily the truth. We have to subject our five senses to the living word, the word of God. Now here's another statement that the Bible puts in the book of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In order to operate in the unseen world, you need to get a hold of the unseen world. You have to somehow reach into that realm and hold it and perceive it and touch it with the eyes of faith and the hands of faith. How can we operate the things that are not seen unless we could get a hold of it by a different realm? And we can. Through our spiritual eyes and through our spiritual senses, we can reach into that spirit realm, which is the realm of the unseen, and begin to mold our lives accordingly. Which is where we say that the part of our heart is where we draw on the things of the spirit. It's in the heart where faith operates. Faith operates in the heart. It's in the heart of man that the faith of God is implanted. It's in our spirit, it flows into our heart. Unless faith comes into the heart, you cannot perform. You cannot perform and do what God wants you to do in this life. Last week we defined the heart. And let's go a little bit on the definition of the heart. we all will realize that all of your bodily system goes back to one control center. Your body's hands, organs, tissues all have nerves. And even your heart has nerves that control them. The pumping of the heart. Everything goes back to the nerve center in your head. So that nerve center, which is your the spinal cord, everything that you are, every nerve goes back to the spinal cord. And your spinal cord goes right up to where it joins the brain, where all the nerves meet together, and where all the action takes place in your body, voluntary and involuntary. It flows through the spinal cord in your brain. And if your spinal cord is severed here, you die immediately. Your body dies immediately. So there is a nerve center in our head. And that nerve center controls our whole body. I'm talking in physical terms for the moment. In that same way, the heart is the nerve center of the soul. I'm sure you all have learned by heart by now that the soul consists of the emotions, of the intellect, and of the will. Your soul consists of your emotions, your intellect, and your will. Now, your soul does not just function as three different parts. The three different parts of your soul flow back into one nerve center. And that nerve center that controls your whole soul is your heart. Your heart is a control center of your whole soul system. There could be many other aspects of your soul, your conscious and subconscious mind, everything else. Your heart is a nerve center. And if I could control your heart, I could control your soul. In the same way as physically, your nerve center physically in your head controls your whole body. The bodily organs and tissues could be different, but they're controlled by the same nerve center. So if I want to control and channel some signals to my hand, it has to flow through my nerves. So the brain processes all the information that comes in and makes the decision. In the same way, the heart is the nerve center of the soul. And when God wants to flow through our soul, He works at our heart. Remember Jesus said that out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, imaginations, fornication and all the rest. What is He saying? He's saying that what affects the heart is going to affect the whole man. And when the Spirit of God wants to control our soul and our body, definitely He has to control the heart. See, the heart is where it touches the spirit realm. The Spirit of God lives in our spirit, and through our spirit touches our heart. And through our heart, it can give signal to every part of our soul, and our soul can give signal to our body, and our whole being is controlled. Having understood what takes place in the heart, now let's look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. Where the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now let me read to you from the Amplified Version on this particular passage. It brings up something beautiful in that realm. Hebrews 11 verse 1 from the Amplified Version. It says, now faith is the substance, the confirmation, the title deed, of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving, now realize this, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That's a whole mouthful of words. But basically what it's saying here is that faith is the perception of the things that are the truth, the reality, the real state of being. Faith perceives the things which are not sensed by your senses, your five senses. Faith deals with that realm. And our heart is a container where faith operates from. If your heart doubts, it spoils the whole power. It short circuits the whole system. It won't work anymore. Faith operates upon the heart. Faith and doubt are the operations of the heart. Jesus said in Mark 11 verse 23-24, that if you say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and then he goes on to say, "and shall not doubt in his heart." Notice he said, "and shall not doubt in his heart." He shall have whatever he says. That tells us the importance of the heart not doubting, not sending contrary signals or pictures. Faith is an evidence. Faith is the perception of the things in the spirit realm. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18 that we see the things which are not seen. We perceive the things which are not seen. The act of perception is called faith. Faith is the act of perception, of visualizing, of seeing the things of the Spirit and having it written on the canvas of our hearts. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment and we will see that it's talking about faith. Visualizing and faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just as he introduces the subject, he says, in reference to themselves, and let's start from verse 13. But since, now notice he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is was written, "I believe and therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore speak. Then verse 16 it says, "We do not lose heart." Then verse 18 it says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are seen." He's talking about the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith says we have the same spirit of faith. And if you are born again, you have the same spirit of faith. The ability to see into the spirit realm. It's the spirit of faith that sees the unseen and receives it and grasps it and takes it into the physical realm and makes it happen. We have to reach into the spirit realm by faith. By faith. How does it all relate back to the heart? Now here is where it connects to all the rest of the teaching in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. It talks about God writing His covenant in our hearts. And it says in verse 10. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people." Then he repeats that in chapter 10 of Hebrews. where he says in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts." God's words is going to write into our hearts. "And in their minds I will write them." Then in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God," verse 22, Hebrews 10. "Let us," now this is the part where they have to do. God says, I will write. Then Paul, in writing Hebrews, said, turn around and say, this is what you have to do. Let us do something about that. Let us do something about God writing His word in our hearts and in our minds. He said, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of, what's that word? Shout it out. Shout it again. Draw near with the full assurance of faith. The heart operates on faith. Doubt is the wrong image in the heart. Doubt is the wrong facts and information fed into the heart. It will produce doubt. Faith is the correct truth and information that is passed into the heart to have it recorded, encoded, and imaged inside. That is why the author of Hebrews tells us to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is the word of God. It says that we have to have our hearts cleansed, washed. We have mentioned about all the wrong images that need to be removed in our life. A lot of wrong images have been stored into our heart from our past. And all those images have to be removed, washed away by the detergent of the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. These are the only elements that can get rid of the dirt in our hearts. The wrong images, the wrong programming, is the only antidote for that. Once we get all these things removed, we have to implant the right images inside our heart to see what God wants us to see, to receive what God wants us to receive. And that is where we have to differentiate between truth and facts. The facts may tell you it's not working yet. You're claiming by His stripes I was healed, but your body may scream in pain. The truth says you are healed, but the symptoms that you're perceiving say contrary wise. The truth tells you that you are free, but your perception of the facts is still not in line with the truth. See, sometimes the facts are in line with the truth, but sometimes the facts seem to be contrary to the truth. Seems to be that way. The reason being that there's something wrong with our perception ability. Ever since the fall of man, our perception of truth has been perverted and lopsided. It is true only in the sense of the circle of your experience. Just like when the blind man said that an elephant was like a wall. Now, was it true to his experience? We have to say yes. But it is not the truth. Sounds strange to us when you say something is true, but it's not the truth. Let me illustrate here. Supposing that we are all having our annual general meeting, and this is the annual general meeting of XYZ company. So at that annual general meeting, the chairman makes a statement and says, and the secretary is writing down all the minutes. So the chairman says, so in 1988, annual general meeting of XYZ company. So they had a meeting and the secretary was writing down everything the chairman said in the minutes. And so the chairman stood up and said, all cats have three legs. Do you all hear that? So the secretary writes down, all cats have three legs. So the chairman said that all cats have three legs. He said that. Then, the next year annual general meeting, 1989, we all gathered together again. Then the secretary reads out the minutes of the last annual general meeting. And so the secretary says, the chairman said that all cats have three legs. Now, is that true? Hey, hold it there, you listen very carefully. Is that true what the secretary recorded? Did the chairman say that? It was true. But was that the truth? We don't find kittens with three legs. All cats have four legs. So it was true as far as the recording goes, but it was not the truth. And so sometimes we perceive things that are true to our experience. We are not denying those experiences. Remember that. What the world cannot understand about faith is this. They say, oh, you are just lying. No, it's not lying. There is some cult, like Christian Science, that say all these don't exist. We are saying they do exist, but we are not denying the experience, we are denying the right of the experience to continue. We are denying the right for those kind of facts that are not in line with the truth to continue its existence. Because the facts are the things that are temporary. They are telling of temporal things happening. And we are denying its existence. When we say, no, I'm not accepting this fact, I'm accepting that fact over there, which is the true fact, which is the truth too. And so by holding on to the truth, holding on to the truth, you will be able to blow apart all those wrong facts. When you go around saying, by His stripes I was healed. By His stripes I was healed. Thank you Jesus, by Your stripes I was healed. I'm healed. Your body screams, no, you're not healed yet. You say, by His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. You hold on to the truth. You visualize the truth. Sooner or later, the truth is going to blow apart all those facts that are not in line with the truth. That is where the power of visualizing and the spoken words come into the picture. And you think that God is not like that, then you have to examine very carefully, because in the Bible here it tells me that God functions in the same manner. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 makes a statement about God. Again, it talks about the spirit of faith. Verse 16:17 onwards. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith. Of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now that is a significant statement. He is saying here that everything that we are going to receive in the Christian life has to come through faith. If you are not going to learn how to exercise faith in the spirit realm and bring it into your experience, you are missing out on the total realm of God's promises. The Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen. And it tells us the just shall live by faith. That is our covenant. We live in the covenant that operates by faith. The Old Testament Christians had a different form of covenant. But our covenant, the new covenant, operates by faith. Everything that you receive in the Christian life, from the time you're born again until the time you're raptured to be with Jesus, is received through the operation of faith. For the Bible declares in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And Abraham, the father of that covenant that we have made, is the father of faith. And this is how faith operates. In verse 17, for it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. And here is where he says, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God called those things which are not seen as though they are seen. God calls those things which are invisible as though it is done. There is the same spirit of faith that operates in visualizing. Two steps. You have to receive in your heart that it is done, past tense. You must see the image of it accomplished. God did not say, I will make you a father nation. He said, I have made you a father of many nations. And at that time, Abraham didn't even have a single son through Sarah. He did not have the descendants. It was not manifested yet. Sarah was still barren. And God said, I have. Why could God say that? Because the image was already settled. It has been spoken. It was settled in the spirit world. And in your heart, you must have the right tenses. The wrong tenses and the wrong senses defeat you. It's your tenses and your senses that defeat you. In your heart, the vision that you receive must be a vision of something done, even though it's not done in the physical realm yet. It must be a vision of something already accomplished. You must see it clearly. You must call those things which be not as though they were. As though they were in existence. What is the vision in your heart? What do you see? Do you see the present circumstances? Then you're allowing the wrong facts to program your heart. But if you see what God sees, then you could begin to change your circumstances. And God has called us to be changing circumstances, not controlled by circumstances. We are not subject to the control of circumstances, but we, by the authority of God's word, control and change the circumstances around us. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We are the overcomers, not the overcome. We are more than conquerors, not the conquered. We are the victorious, blood-washed army of God, not the defeated, stooges of God. And God has called all His people to see before it happens. Must have it in the past tense, in your heart. Let's look at our dear Abraham. In the book of Genesis, when God in chapter 17 spoke to him, God says in verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations." See, it's the same covenant. Remember the covenant? God write the laws in our heart and in our minds. "To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now you find in verse 5, it says, "I have made," a perfected tense, something already done, although it was not manifested yet. And God even went and said, "Abraham, change your name. Because as far as I'm concerned, you are changed." Now in the English, it does not come out that strong. In the Hebrew, there is a special tense that gives the translators a headache. They found it very difficult to translate that vowel consonant because it is a tense where God used the present and the past tense to talk about something still in the future. It really made all the translators scratching their head. And they have struggled to translate it and try to put it in good English because we don't speak that way in English. We never come to a brother and say, "Brother James, tomorrow I have met you." Right? We'll probably send them back to grade school again. We never talk that way. And so they all were really shy that God talked that way in the Bible, and so they want to correct God's English and modernize it a bit, put a little bit of will inside and bring out the future tense. In the end, we miss out what God was saying. And here and there, when they cannot avoid it, they have to still put it in the perfected tense. God many times talked that way. God told Abraham and said, "You know, tomorrow I have already made you. I have made you a father of nations." And on, so many times. In fact, in every introduction to a Hebrew Bible, they will tell you of the translators. Young, the fellow who translated, who gave us the Young's Concordance, that fellow was an expert in the Greek and Hebrew. He put a whole subject about the vowel conjugation and consonant. He speaks about how they had struggled to translate what God said because God keep using the present and the past tense. Very rarely does He use the future tense. And yet all the time God keeps speaking about the future. But what was happening is that all the translators did not realize that God was revealing Himself there. That God was revealing His nature and His character. That God was revealing that He is someone who calls those things which be not as though they were. He was revealing Himself. in that special language. No wonder God used Hebrew. The English would have failed in bringing out what God wanted to say. I just give you one small example of the same passage in Genesis 17 that we have read. In the literal Hebrew translation that we have for you here. This book is also by the same Young that translates the Hebrew Bible. And this is what God says in Genesis 17 to Abraham. He says in verse 1 onwards, Abraham is a son of 99 years, and Jehovah appeared unto Abraham and saith unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk habitually before me, and be thou perfect, and I give my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee very exceedingly. Abraham falleth upon his face, and God speaketh with him, saying, I, lo, my covenant is with thee, and thou hast become father of a multitude of nations, and thy name is no more called Abram, but thy name hath been. It's not in your English there, but it's in the Hebrew. Thy name hath been Abraham. For us it will be has been. For father of a multitude of nations, I have made thee, and made thee, past tense, become nations, and kings go out from thee. In all your translations it put that future. They wanted to correct God's grammar. See, they don't understand what God was saying. God was calling those things which be not as though they were. Now here is where God continues saying, verse 7, they also put it in the future tense in your English. It says in the Hebrew, and I have established, perfected tense, my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, covenant, age during to become God to thee and to thy seed after thee, and I have given to thee and to thy seed after thee the land of thy sojournings, the whole land of Canaan, for a possession, age during, and I have become their God. There is not a single drop of the future tense in that whole passage. And you can see in your English how much future tense they use there. There is not one drop of future tense inside that. Everything was in the past tense or in the perfected tense. Something that has already been accomplished, done. But you and I know when Abraham was there listening to God, he has not in he, the facts tell him. The facts told him, Abraham, you don't have a son. The facts told him, Abraham, the land of Canaan is still filled with all these other inhabitants. It's still not yours. The facts told him that. But the truth said, I have given it to you. And the truth is stronger and more powerful than the facts. The facts told him, Abraham, your name is Abraham. That's who you really are. You are not someone very fruitful. And your wife Sarai, she is not fruitful. The facts told him that all these things are not so. But the truth said, Abram, Your name shall be Abraham. A father of many nations I have already made you. And the Bible tells us Abraham had an image implanted in him. He saw it in the right hands. What is your vision? Is your vision being affected by the facts or by the truth? If your vision is being affected by the facts, you are a sense-rule creature. And when you are a sense-rule creature, Satan operates in the sense realm. But God operates in the faith realm. And as long as you refuse to operate on the sense realm, Satan cannot touch you. He cannot deter you. He cannot prevent you. He cannot stop you. He cannot do anything to do against you what God wants to do. Choose you this day what you want to follow. Whether you want to follow the truth or the facts. When you follow the facts, you will be governed by circumstances, bullied by the devil, overcome and conquered. When you follow the truth and what God said, you will change the temporal facts. There are eternal facts and there are temporal facts. And the temporal always has to give way to the eternal. Because the eternal is the truth. So we must have implanted into our hearts and minds a vision in the right hands. And God always speaks. If you have the spirit of faith, faith perceives what is not perceived by the senses. And count it as done what the senses has not count as done. And the first thing that God starts changing is your heart. Many Christians say, God changed my circumstances. God said, change your heart. Say, God changed my finances. God said, change your heart. Say, God change and free me from sin and disease. God said, change your heart. Because when our heart is changed, transformed, we see what God's word see. We say what God's word say. We perceive what the word says. Then the circumstances begin to change. Let the vision of God that is in line with the truth and the word, thy word is truth, the word of God. Let it be implanted into your life as a past tense fact or a perfected tense. Something already accomplished. Something already done. What you see is what you get. If you're going to see what you see now as facts, you are not going to change the circumstances. You must see what God sees. What do you see right now about your life, about your future, about your circumstances, your problems? What do you see? What you see is what you get. And the second thing that needs to change is our mouth. When you have it in your heart, instead of talking the circumstances, you begin to talk what you believe. God told Abraham, Abraham, change your name to Abraham. Call yourself that and call Sarai Sarah. The Bible says they don't consider their own bodies. They didn't consider the facts. Romans 4 tells us that he did not consider his body that was dead. He did not consider Sarah's womb which was dead. They didn't consider the facts. They considered the truth. Because God says you're going to have a son. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. So what did God say about your circumstances? Say about your life? Take a hold of the word. Because the word will bring you through. The word will bring you through. The word will bring you victory in your life. The word of God. What did God's word say about your circumstances? What word did God give to you? What word did God give to you? What scripture did He give to you? What vision did He give to you? What truth is He revealing to your heart that you have to take hold? Hold on to the word, because the word will bring you through. The word is your sailboat, your motorboat, and your vehicle to travel through the storms of life. The word is God's lifesaver. You cling to His word. You don't do the fighting. The word do the fighting for you. Do you know what kind of fight they call the Christian fight? The fight of faith. What is faith? Faith comes from the word. The only fight is to hold on to the word. Hold on to the word until the word brings you through. Read the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower went out to sow. The same seed, the same word, it fell on different type of ground. Why were they different type of ground? Because they were different degrees of holding on to the word. Some of the ground held on the word with their little fingertips. They rejoiced a bit and let go. Some of them held on to the word of God, but there are some other things that distracted them, the cares of life. Then they let go of the word. But there are those that held on to the word 100%. And Jesus said they produced 100-fold. It was the same word. The same powerful word given to all. They were not different type of seeds. They were the same seed. And the seed was the word. But the holding power was different. There were some who held on to the word for life's sake. They will never let go. Never let go. There's a song that says, He will never let go my hand. Oh, He will never let go. The word is His hand stretched out to you. You hold on to His word. The word will bring you through. The word will bring you through. Abraham and Sarah started holding on to the word. They started calling each other, Hello Sarah. And Sarah said, Hello Abraham. Remember, they got a lot of servants. When God met them that day in Genesis 17 and changed her name, Abraham has to go to all his servants, call a servants meeting, and say, I want you all, have been calling Master Abraham, I want you all to call me Master Abraham. And all his servants will The fact is, he's an old man, he's getting cuckoo. They started laughing at him. They said, the facts tell us that there's something wrong with him. I think he's gone cuckoo. He has been out too much in the sun. Poor Abraham. Now he wants to change his name. And then he said, I also want you to call my wife Sarai, Sarah. And the congregation roared with laughter. Oh, ha, ha, ha. See, what is Abraham and Sarah trying to do? Start a new show? See, the facts told them that they don't have it. But the truth said they had it. And they persistently hold on to the word. Persistently. The Bible tells us in Romans 4, Sarah's womb was dead. There was no possible way she could bear a child. The word tells us in Romans 4, Abraham's body was dead. There was no possible way he could bear a child. But they heard the truth. And they believed the truth. They visualize the truth as stars and dust are their descendants, and they start speaking the truth. They spoke the truth rather than the facts. they change their confession. And every time they meet somebody, they say, "Hello, I'm Abraham." And when he started talking that way and changing, one fine day, Sarah comes to Abraham. "Abraham, yes, darling. I'll talk about it later." You know how ladies are? Remember, this is the first one. This is the first child. She has never had a child before. And after supper at night, "Abraham, yes, dear. I think I'm having a baby." Abraham said, "Oh, wow! Oh!" And the next day, Abraham said, "Walk carefully, Sarah. You know? Way gentler. You know? This is your first child. They may be 100 years old, 90 years old, but this is your first child. You know? Careful, you know, careful where you're going." Abraham is filled with excitement. It finally worked. See, the truth will work for you. The facts may not work, but the truth will work. And Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The word is the truth. It is life-changing, life-transforming. If you will see the truth, believe the truth, speak the truth, it will blow apart all those facts that are pressurizing you. Stand up with me on your feet. Let's make this confession together. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father God. We praise you, O God, for your word. Oh Father, we thank you that the truth and the facts do not all the time in this life flow together. But we thank you, Father God, that what your word says is the truth. And there are circumstances that are perceived, facts, pieces of information we receive and perceive that are not necessarily in line with your word. We are going to reject, we are going to deny the right of its existence. We do not deny its very existence because we know they are real and they are true. But we deny its right to exist in our life. We thank you, Father God, for your word that is life-changing, life-transforming. Lift up your hands with me, all of you. Let's make this confession together. Whatever circumstances you are in right this moment, whatever pressures you're facing from the facts of life, no matter how depressing, how oppressing the facts of life may be, no matter how huge the mountains may tower over you, the mountains of facts may tower over your life, Jesus said that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you can move that mountain. One word will move that mountain. One piece of truth is enough to blow the mountains of facts away. One scripture is enough to deliver you. You don't need 10,000 scriptures, you got 10,000 here. But every piece of the scripture has power. It has more power than atomic power because the whole world was framed by this powerful word. And that word, that one word is enough to create the world. That one word, one scripture you have in your life is enough to blow all those facts. They are contrary to the truth away. One word in your life. Oh Father, let's pray together. Oh Father, we open our lives to your truth, which is the word of God, which is the word of life. Oh Father, for so long we have been sense governed. But we want to be governed by your word. We don't want to go by what our senses say. We want to go by what your word says. And Father, you are the Almighty God, El Shaddai Adonai, who calls those things which be not as though they were. So Father, we boldly confess by the same spirit of faith. We confess that all our needs are met. We confess that every healing has been performed, that all our sicknesses are healed by the stripes of Jesus. We confess that we are the victorious, overcoming, powerful army of God. We confess your word, your truth in our hearts. We have it written on our mouths. We have it spoken. And we command all the mountains of facts that are against our life, in Jesus' name, we command you to remove and be cast into the sea. In Jesus' name, we say it, we believe it, and it is done. We call it done. We call it done. We are blessed. We are healed. We are saved. We are prospered. We are transformed. We are made holy. We are made righteous. We are free. Because the truth has made us free. The truth has set us free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Give Jesus a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It is done. We consider it done. We consider it done. Oh, it's done. Yes, it's done. We thank you, Lord. It's done. Yes, it's done. It's done. Yes, it's done. In the precious name of Jesus, the battle is won. It's done. Yes, it's done. It's done. Yes, it's done. In the precious name of Jesus, the battle is won.